Okay, here's what we're going to be doing for the next couple of weeks real quick. Today, obviously, I'm talking about the triumphal entry. Next week, I will be obviously preaching on Easter. The week after that, I'm going to be doing a report. Oops, did it disappear? There we go. I'm going to be doing a report on my Myanmar trip. Then I'm going to wrap up the series of messages I was preaching on Thessalonians. And then we're going to start what's going to carry us through the spring and summer. And that is going to be a look at the Sermon on the Mount. And it's going to be probably a little different look than what maybe you've seen before. So that's where we're going. And in fact, today's message, and even next week's, is going to sort of lay the foundation for that. I titled today's message, The Triumphal Entry, Am I Missing the Point? Because I think we are missing the point. And I want to talk about that with you today. But before I get started, just kind of want to do a little opening here. I found this on the internet. I thought these were kind of cute. All I Need to Know About Life I Learned from the Easter Bunny. number one is don't put all your eggs in one basket. See, that's pretty good advice. Number two is walk softly and carry a big carrot. I don't need carrots. Number three, everyone needs a friend who is all ears. Okay, that's pretty good. Number four, all work and no play can make you a basket case. There you go. Number five, are you ready? Everyone's entitled to a bad hair day. Ooh, okay. How about this one? Let happy thoughts multiply like rabbits. I like that one. Number seven, keep your paws off other people's jelly beans. You might want to tell your kids that Saturday when they're running around the park picking up eggs, you know. Number eight, the grass is always greener in someone else's basket. Number nine, to show your true colors, you have to come out of your shell. And number 10, and I'm really pretty sure this is true in many different ways, the best things in life are still sweet and gooey. They're also the ones that make you fat and give you cancer. But, hey, you know, that's my philosophy about food. If it's fattening or cancer-causing, it's good. It tastes good anyway. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, thanks so much for allowing us to be here today. And we just want to pray that you will help us to stop now. We're all busy and our minds are going 100 miles an hour and a lot of us are sitting here thinking about the 15 different things we hope to get done today as soon as we get out of here. But just help us to put that on hold for a moment, Father, and to focus our thoughts, our hearts, our mind on you and on your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will move in this room, that you will touch each life and heart, and that you will speak to us through your word today. Change and transform us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletins, there is an outline if you want to follow along. And, of course, you can always follow along in your Bible as well. In fact, hopefully, prayerfully, you'll do both. Now, to get started with this whole message is about asking questions. And really, this is what I hope that you will and I will spend the rest of really this whole year doing, because going through the Sermon on the Mount is going to lay the foundation for what we are going to be doing in the fall, and we're going to make an announcement on that next week. But it will require you to ask yourself some pretty tough questions and then to commit yourself to spending enough time to do the hard work necessary to find the answers. And then when you do figure out what the answer is, then you've got to commit yourself to really changing if that's what it takes. So today, I want to sort of kick this whole thing off by asking a few questions that I found as I went through the story of the triumphal entry in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Because the triumphal entry, this is one of the things you always see in all the Jesus movies, because it's a great picture. You know, when you're making a movie about someone's life or anything, what you're looking for, of course, are the visual things. And the triumphal entry is just made for television and movies, you know. You have the donkey and the people and the pom-poms and the shouting and the whole thing, and he's going down the road towards Jerusalem. It's a great picture. And sometimes we get so caught up in the picture and the hoopla that we miss the point. Because the people who were involved in this story, save Jesus, they pretty much all miss the point too. So I want you to start asking yourself some questions. And the first question I want to ask today is, do I really understand? And you might want to, in your mind, and maybe even on your outline, if following along, just underline or circle the word really there. Do I really understand that God has a plan Do I really understand that? Let's take a look at the text here. Luke 19, verses 28 through 36. This is sort of the introductory text to what we call the triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead and going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went, and they found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus and put Jesus on it. And he went along, and people spread their cloaks on the road." Now, we are approaching the final week of Jesus' life. He knows what's coming. He has told his disciples over and over and over again, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be betrayed, and he's going to be all that. He told them everything that was going to happen, and they totally didn't get it. They couldn't. Somehow, they heard the words, but their minds couldn't hold the thought. So, here he comes to Bethpage and Bethany. Bethpage is a little village right next to or very close to Bethany. So they're sort of spoken of in the same breath in the gospel. And Jesus does the first of many things that he does in this last week of his life. When you read the gospels, you have to understand that Jesus is the one who sets the pace and who is really in control of everything that happens. A lot of people try to portray Jesus as this innocent naive guy that just bumbles into Jerusalem and then they put him on for trial and then they kill him and that's it. No, he was in control of the whole thing. The triumphal entry confronts the leaders with him. He's right in their face, and it triggers the whole events of what we call Holy Week. They decide, we cannot stand this anymore. There's too many people out there. He's too popular. We've got to deal with him, and we've got to do it now. And that sets up the whole events. And Jesus was in control of everything, including at his trial. He condemned himself because they were too inept to condemn him. He set the pace for everything. He was in control even at the crucifixion. He was in control. Because they offered him the stuff to drink. He said no. He was in control of this whole thing. God has a plan. Even when life doesn't look like it, and most of the time life doesn't look like it. But God does have a plan. And Jesus here is really clear about this. He says, okay boys, I want you to go in there, get the donkey, if somebody asks the hope. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's ready for it, he's prepared for it, and he is deliberately doing something that he knows will set off a chain of events that will lead to the cross. He knows it. He's causing it because the time is right. The time is right. He kept saying that through his whole ministry. Now's not the time, now's not the time, now's not the time. But now is the time. And so Jesus triggers this event. But there's a couple of things about God's plan that we need to understand. And the first bullet point under number one there on your outline, if you're following it, is, do I really understand that his plans are almost always unexpected or unwanted? Nobody, save Jesus, expected what was about to happen to him. Nobody. The disciples were totally caught completely off guard in spite of the fact they'd been warned. They couldn't fathom that this was going to happen to the Messiah. Those crowds of people, which we'll talk about in a minute, that welcomed him and that were doing all the old Hosanna stuff, they were completely devastated by what happened in Holy Week. It did not compute to them. They could not have expected it, and they did not want it to happen. And yet, this was the plan that God rolled out. Now, somehow, we seem to think that somehow in my life, though, God's plans are going to be what I really want. And I can sort of anticipate what he's going to do. And sometimes you can, but not always. I love the Gospel of John, the first chapter. I love the whole chapter. And I've always found these verses to be very arresting. They get your attention. Look at this, John 1, 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Let that soak in for just a second. I'm sure most of you have heard that verse before, but think about that. Jesus, as Almighty God, made the world. As God, He had called Israel to be His people. He comes into the world He made, to the people He called, and they don't see Him, they don't recognize Him, they reject Him. Why? Because He wasn't what they expected. They said, this is what God is going to do. And God didn't do it, and they totally missed it. They couldn't cope with it, because it wasn't what they expected. One of the questions I'm asking myself a lot these days is, you know, what if God wants to do something totally off your radar screen, Louis? What do you do when it happens? How do you handle that? Are you flexible enough? Are you ready? Are you centered on Jesus enough to respond to that? Because, see, a lot of us get our lives centered around, we think we're centered on Jesus, and we want to be centered on Jesus as Christians, but what we really end up centering on is our thing, our plan, our desire. We've got things sort of, okay, I need to do this and that and this and that in order for this to happen, and we lock in on that. But what if God wants to do something different? And I'm so focused on that that I can't accept the fact that God might want to do something out here that I can't grasp. That was exactly the place the Jews at the time of Christ were in. They were locked in on what they had been told for generations was what the Messiah would be. And Messiah showed up and He wasn't any of those things. And so they couldn't see it. They couldn't believe it. And they don't believe it today, 2,000 years later, most Jews don't. That's how bad it can be to get locked in on my plan or my expectations as opposed to locking my vision in on Jesus and what He wants. Because God is, He just seems to love to throw curveballs at you. You ever notice that? Everything's going along smooth and great and then blam, something happens. It's like, what? What? This wasn't in my plan. Yeah, it wasn't in my plan, but it was in His. It's always unexpected. So if my life is going along really smoothly for a long time, I have to stop and ask myself, what's wrong here? Because God's going to shake something up sooner or later. Maybe He's been shaken and I've just been avoiding it. I need to really think that through. And here's something else we need to think about. Do we really understand that most people will miss God's plan? They will miss it. Jesus said so. Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. Jumping ahead a little bit. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Oh, we don't like this verse. We don't like those verses. Because He's talking about what Ken talked about in the communion meditation, about the fact that there is judgment and there are consequences. Eternal consequences to what we choose to do and what we choose to believe in our few little years here on earth. The consequences reverberate throughout eternity. Not just human history, but eternity. And Jesus was very clear and very specific in telling us that most people are going to miss God's plan. Why? Because it's unexpected or it's unwanted. The culture you live in today, and which is shaping your thoughts and beliefs far more than most of us would ever want to admit, and that's something we're going to be dealing with this year. That culture wants nothing to do with the Jesus of the Bible. Well, they like to talk about Jesus, but they just pick and choose what they want, and then they make Him into their image. So Jesus is a nice guy, and He's mellow, and he's cool, and He's deep, and he's very open and accepting of everyone, and He would never say anything mean. I say to my non-Christian friends, have you ever read the Gospels? Just read one. Just read a few chapters. And they all say the same thing. Wow, man, this Jesus guy, he's rude. he's harsh. He's tough. I said, yeah, He's not what you thought He was, because people have been making Him up for a long time now in our culture. Our culture doesn't want God's plan, because God's plan asks far too much of us. We would much rather have a more user-friendly Jesus and a God who you know, I mean, as long as I'm good, whatever that means, then it's, you know, everything's okay. I'm not killing people. I'm not murdering people. I'm not stealing too much from work. I'm not, I don't lie except when I really need to help other people so they don't feel bad. I mean, I'm a good person. So God should just kind of cooperate with me and make me fat and happy in life and everything should be cool. That's what we want. We do. Down deep inside, every single one of us wants that. You're not getting it. Not from God. Because God says, now I have a different plan. It's a better plan. But it's a really hard plan. Jesus was clear about that. He says, narrow, small is the gate. Narrow the road that leads to life and few find it. It's hard to follow Jesus. You get in trouble with people when you follow Jesus. People think you're nuts. People think you're narrow-minded. People think all kinds of things. Do we really understand that? And do we understand the consequences of those things if they're true in our lives? Second point that I thought about as I read through this passage this week. Do I really understand the basis for my faith? Do I really understand the basis for my faith? Because the crowd who welcomes Jesus and who scared the bejesus out of the Jewish leadership when they saw this huge crowd, they did not understand it at all. Take a look at this. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples, I want you to, you might want to underline or circle that. That crowd was made up of disciples. These were self-identified followers of Jesus. These weren't just people coming out and going, hey, there's a party, woohoo! You know, I mean, if they didn't understand what Jesus was all about, well, who cares? Because, I mean, you wouldn't expect them to. No, these are disciples. These are people that have heard Jesus, that are familiar with him, that are following him, or they're trying to follow him at any rate. And it says, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in a loud voice. Now watch this. In loud voices, underline this, for all the miracles they had seen. That is an incredibly significant statement. And I never noticed it until this year. I'm a little slow. Some of you think, I've always seen that there. Well, good for you. God bless you, because I haven't. And what did they say? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What were these people basing their faith on? They were basing their faith on what a whole lot of Christians who I know, and on occasion myself, desperately want to see, and that's a miracle. When someone you love is dying, when your life is falling apart, and you pray to God and you say, oh God, can't you do this thing? Can't you heal this person? Can't you bring this marriage back together? Can't you save this person from whatever it is that they're addicted to? Can't God, please do this thing. It seems impossible, but I know you can do it. And many times God does it. But if you base your faith on miracles, you're in trouble. These people, and people comment on this all the time. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and the crowds are all, and then what happens a few days later? The crowds turn on him and they mock him and they scorn him and they watch him die on the cross. Why? Because the miracles stopped. That's why. See, they were expecting him as Messiah, if that's who he really was. He should have done something. When he went to the Romans, he should have, you know, angels should have come down from heaven and the wrath of God should have fallen on those rotten, stinking, lousy Gentiles. And the kingdom should have been planted in Jerusalem and this should have been it. This was butt-kicking time. Didn't happen. So they said, well, he's a fraud. See? Because they didn't want God's plan. They wanted their plan. And they were basing whatever kind of faith they had in Jesus on the miraculous, and when he chose not to do miracles, they chose not to believe him. So what's your faith based on? That's a question you probably need to ask yourself if you haven't in a while. Because I'll tell you what, life at certain points will push you and push you and push you. And if your faith isn't based on the right things, you're in trouble. Here's a question. I want you to ask yourself, will I still believe in Jesus if God does nothing? Will I believe in Jesus if I'm in a terrible situation and I cry out to God for help and God does nothing? Or at least nothing I can see, nothing I can feel, nothing I can hear. It's one of my favorite passages from the book of Job. Job was a man who was in a whole lot of trouble. And he cried out to God, and for a long time, God did nothing. Oh, he sent him some comforters who were just like the most annoying people in the world. Other than that, there was nothing happening for a long time. And in Job 19, verse 25, famous verse, which the old hymn is based on, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. Job had a lot of questions, and Job was angry and frustrated, and Job wasn't perfect, but Job still believed, even when God did nothing, and let his children die, and let his house be destroyed, and let him be brought to utter ruin. And on top of that, God didn't take his wife away from him. She was still there saying, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, it's like, God, if you're going to take the house, you could have taken her. But no, God left her around. Thanks. And then all my friends come over and tell me, you sinned? Just admit it, you dirty little piece of trash, and God might forgive you. When he hadn't sinned. And he had to put up with all this. And he's crying out to God the whole time. And God's like, nothing. Nothing. And Satan was betting, of course, that at some point Job's going to throw up his hands and say, oh, this God stuff's a bunch of baloney. I'm going to go worship Baal or something. But he never did. What about you? What about you? Some of you might be in this situation right now. You're praying and praying and praying, and nothing is happening. And some of you maybe have been wondering about this whole God-Jesus faith thing. You know, how come he's not doing it? I've been praying and praying, and I go to church and everything, and I even stay awake through those sermons. And I'm doing my thing, God, so where are you? Nothing. Well, God's timetable is his own. Remember I said God's plans are unexpected or unwanted? Well, God has a plan, and God will do something eventually. But remember, he left Israel in Egypt for 430 years before the time was right to bring them out. Now, I know you're probably not going to live that long, but I mean, if you just use that as sort of a symbolic idea in your head, God oftentimes lets you wait a long time before he begins to move in a certain direction because he's got his plan. His plan's not my plan. Plan's not your plan. It's his plan. And if I'm not willing to believe, even when everything around me screams at me, you're crazy for believing this. Nobody believes this. Nothing's happening. You have to be wrong. If I can't maintain my faith through that, then my faith is not based on the right thing. People whose faith is shattered by horrible events, I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've seen all kinds of just unbelievable things happen to really good people. People who the world would look at and say, that's a good person, that's a nice person. That, you know, they're trying to help other people, they do all this, and yet their children die, their children are murdered. All kinds of horrible things happen. People get in accidents, and they're crippled, and all this happens, and someone comes down with MS or something, wonderful, godly person, all of a sudden has cancer. Out of nowhere. Yeah, I've got a good friend right now, the pastor, whose first wife died of cancer. And he ended up marrying the last woman I dated. I prepared her for him. That's my claim to fame as far as that goes. So she'd never dated a pastor before me. And she actually went ahead and married another one. That's like a miracle. And and Jonathan and Maggie, they live up in Pacifica, and he's got cancer. He's in a year-long treatment for this thing. He's a servant of God and a great person and all this. Wow, how do you explain this? I don't explain it. What I do is say, you still believe anyway. Because my faith and your faith can't be based on how my life is going and how I feel today and if all the things that I think should be happening are happening. Because that's not how it works. If it worked that way, it'd be great. Because I'd go home tonight, and when I went to bed tonight, I'd lay hands on myself and I'd say, be skinny! And in the morning I'd wake up and I'd weigh 190 pounds. It's not going to happen. If I'm going to weigh 190 pounds again, I'm going to have to be disciplined and follow Jesus and not eat so much. And, you know, get my body moving, and it'll happen. God has a plan. What do you do if he does nothing? Last point, last question today. Do I see the world as Jesus does? It's the end of the triumphal entry that always gets me, because you would expect he's coming down the road and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King, and everything, and the people are waving and yelling. This is the peak of his popularity. This is what most people live their lives for, to finally get on top. And I'm here, and I've done it, and I'm at the center of the world right now. And, you know, I'm in Jerusalem and everything, and this is it. And you would expect Jesus to be going, yeah, you know, woohoo, I'm a superstar. Man, pump up your ego, feel great about yourself. He doesn't do that. What does he do? Well, the religious, you know, the Pharisees say, hey, shut these people up. And then in Luke 19, 40-42, he says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He what? They're welcoming him with open arms. They're calling him King, which is another way of saying, you are the Messiah. We believe. This should be the pinnacle of success in his ministry. And in the face of all that, he weeps. And he's not weeping tears of joy. He wept over it and said, if you, he's speaking to the whole city now, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. You're saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? They're welcoming you. Yeah, and they're missing the whole point, and he knows it. Because Jesus knew what was in people's hearts. And he's looking at these people who are throwing their cloaks out before him and waving the palm fronds and shouting Hosanna, and they're all happy and joyful. And it breaks his heart, and it just kills him inside, because he knows that they're only doing that because they think he's something he's not. And they think he's going to do something he's not going to do. The only reason they're doing this is because they've missed God's plan. And they can't see him for what he is. Now, when you look around the world today, when you look at this town, do you see it like Jesus sees it? You know, you can go up in the Wallapies and look down on Kingman. It's kind of cool. Looks good. I've always thought that most cities look better at night. You know, anyway, when you drive into town, you see all the lights. It's like, ooh, it's so nice. Then you see it in the daytime, it's like, eh. You know, even, you know, Phoenix is that way. And L.A. is that way. It looks so beautiful at night. Then you wake up the smog. It's like, ugh, traffic, ugh. But at night, oh, man, when you fly into a town at night, oh, it's awesome. It's an awesome sight. No matter what the town is. I've flown into Bangkok at night. I've flown into Chiang Mai, Thailand at night. And they all look beautiful at night. And that's sort of what we see when we look over towns. But Jesus saw the spiritual condition of the people. And it broke his heart. Because he knew they totally missed it. He knew they were lost. Now, what do you see when you look at the world around you? Are we seeing it the way Jesus sees it? I don't think so. And I include myself in this. I don't. Occasionally, I'll get a little glimpse of it. But most of the time, it's just where I live, and it's just what happens, and this is all kind of normal, and I just go through life that way. I don't look at these people and realize they're lost. This whole culture is lost. People are going to face judgment, having missed the narrow way. It should break our hearts. But all too often, it doesn't. Because we can't see it that way. And we can't see it that way because we're letting our culture tell us how to see things, not God. I went and saw a friend of mine yesterday, and we had lunch, and she wanted to go see a movie, so we went to the movie theater. And the only movie that was showing at that point was Alice in Wonderland. Now, normally I wouldn't go see Alice in Wonderland, but, you know, whatever. I have a friend back east who raved about it, so I thought, okay, so... So got the tickets, and then I'm walking away, and the woman says, oh, wait, got your 3D glasses. I'm like, oh, it's 3D. Oh, man. Oh, This whole 3D thing isn't, you know, I've never actually seen a 3D movie up to this point, but I'm not happy. So we got the things. So we go in and you take your glasses out. Now, you know, if you're not wearing glasses, maybe it's not so bad. And they're designed to kind of fit over the glasses that you're wearing, but it's still annoying as far as I'm concerned. So the movie starts. So I'm thinking, okay, now I'll find out about this 3D stuff. So all through the movie, I'm watching it through the glasses, and I'm pulling the glasses down. I'm watching it with my regular eyeballs. And I'm pulling the glasses back. It was fascinating because sometimes the screen looked pretty much normal. It was clear. Sometimes parts of the screen were all blurry where the 3D effect was happening, and parts were not. And sometimes the whole screen was all blurred up. I found the whole 3D effect disorienting for a lot of the movie. Some of it was okay. Some of it was just annoying to me. It was just kind of like, But at the end, they did do a couple of things where it really looked like stuff was floating around right, almost straight over my head. It was amazing. That was very interesting. And I was thinking about this while I was watching that, because I realized that's exactly what we're doing. You know, they make 3D movies by using more than one camera and more than one projector, and so it puts depth where there is no depth, but you have to have the right kind of glasses to see it, because the glasses actually change how your brain reads what is coming into your mind, and then your brain puts things together and sees depth where there is no depth. So that's why you have to have the glasses on. They haven't gotten around the whole glasses thing. And they're coming out with 3D TVs now, which means I get to sit at home with wearing these dorky glasses, I guess. I don't really know how they work. I'm not interested at this point. But it just made me think about it, because, you know, the culture gives us one set of glasses. And it says, you see the world this way. This is normal. This is good. That's bad. And the glasses change over time, because over time, things that were used to be bad are now okay. When I was a little kid, everybody agreed that, almost everybody, that, you know, homosexuality was not a good thing, and you shouldn't, you know, have sex outside of marriage, and, you know, the idea of living together without being married, oh, that was a bad thing. All that's totally changed now. They've given us new glasses. And they say that's how the world is. It's not how the world is. Not according to God. Not according to Jesus. Jesus sees that. What we think of as normal, and is normal, in fact, in our culture today, Jesus sees it as a tragedy, and he weeps. Are we letting Jesus stir our hearts over our lost culture, our lost family, our lost friends? Are we letting Jesus help us to see ourselves the way we really are? And our lives, and our plans, and everything else. And the big, big, big question for me of late is, am I letting Jesus shape my Christian faith, or am I letting my culture shape it? Now, I talked and taught about this in Myanmar, and I'll be telling you about that in a few weeks, but I'll tell you this much. It was interesting looking at them, because it's easy for me to see parts of their culture that seem to be very definitely skewed away from Scripture, and yet they don't see that. If they came here, they could do the same for us. Because all of us are messed up somewhere, and we need to have God's help to get it straightened out. The challenge of the triumphal entry is to really see life and God and faith and living for Jesus the way God sees it, not the way I see it, or you see it, or the culture sees it. And that includes the church culture, which is kind of Christianity is kind of like a little subculture nowadays. And people think, well, I'm a nice guy, and I wear Christian t-shirts, and I listen to Christian music, and I only have milk from Christian cows, and I'm a little Mr. Christian boy, and everything's good. No, not necessarily, because I'm still letting the culture set my agenda. I still believe being busy all the time, constantly, is a good thing, when maybe it's not. I'm still listening to the culture more than I'm listening to God. The challenge that I want to set before you as we go to Easter next week is, are we really listening to God? Are we really letting Jesus change the way we see the world? I know you come here for answers, and today I've given you a few, but I've given you more questions, and that was my plan. That was deliberate. And I want you to think about this and pray about this and wrestle with it all week long. Because that's the only way you're really going to grow spiritually. So I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to close in prayer. I don't know what you're struggling with in your life, but I know this, that God loves to answer our questions, but sometimes he does it with more questions that lead me further down the path, because sometimes I don't even ask the right questions. I think I am, but I'm not. And God has to sort of, you know. So open your heart to God today. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, who died on that cross and shed his blood that I could come to know you, that the world could be set free. But Lord, it's hard for us to see what you want us to do, because we're so wrapped up in ourselves, and we're so wrapped up in our lives, and we're so wrapped up in our culture, that sometimes we cannot hear you when you call, and we cannot see the way when you point to it. I pray, God, you'll help us to really be willing to ask some hard questions, and that this year you will help us respond to your call on our lives to really become the kind of disciples that Jesus died to make us. Fill us, Lord, I pray, with a holy discomfort, that we will not accept the status quo anymore, that we will not simply think that the way we've always lived life is the way it ought to be lived. Help us, Father, realize you're calling us to a higher level in a different plane, and give us the courage to follow. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And we now ask that you will use us this week and help us, Father, this week to see the world around us the way you see it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. And we will see you.